Thanks, Ali. Good morning, everybody. We good? Yes. Everybody good? I watched that video a moment ago. What a great video that is of the Christian unions. It's amazing. I don't know if you ever have that experience of seeing something and it fires a little memory in your mind. On the timeline in that video, it got to 1995. I know some of you on the balcony can't imagine a time when there was 1995. But believe it or not, I was a student in Dundee in 1995. And they put up a little image, you might have missed it, of a little gospel. And it had the word identity on it. I had about 2,500 of those in my student flat. And we pounded the streets of Dundee giving out God's word in 1995. And I actually didn't know the rest of the story. I didn't know all the background of just how God uses small things, small seeds, and just huge things come from it. And that couldn't be any more appropriate for studying the book of Acts this morning. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to turn together, we're going to study God's word, and we're going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you haven't got a Bible with you and you'd like one, there are Bibles in the hallway. Please pick one up, take one. If one of your friends wants one, take one, give it to them. But this is God's word. Isaac, if you've got that, I don't know if you can switch over and put Acts 2, 1 to 13 on the screen rather than and the PowerPoint will kick in a minute. If you can do that, that'd be great. Thank you. But we're going to read Acts 2. Let me read it to you. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk. That is all." Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray now that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would change and mold our hearts, make us attentive, sow the seeds of hope and vision into our hearts, Father, for your glory. Amen. It is, it's an amazing story, Acts 2, 1 to 13. It's an amazing story of Pentecost. And if we are new to the Bible, if you've never read the Bible, or if you've come this morning and you've read the Bible a lot, try to imagine that you're reading this story, these 13 verses, for the first time. Because everything in it sounds weird and strange. It's a weird story. There is fire and there's wind storms and there's people speaking different languages that they couldn't speak before. And it's all because, says Luke, it's all because people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It is so far outside of our normal experience of life that our first reaction, and it's okay. Our first reaction might be, it couldn't possibly be true. It couldn't possibly be true. But here's the thing. Historically, there's not really any credible doubt that something absolutely extraordinary happened on this day. Now, why do I say that? Why can I be confident of that? Well, because as a result of this day, and this is not, by the way, in dispute by historians don't generally dispute this at all. We have a small group of 120 people. 120 people, most of whom are poorly educated. That's the reality. They're not well educated. And they just witnessed their leader, their charismatic leader, Jesus Christ. They just witnessed him being crucified. And yet, this group go on to completely revolutionize the world. A revolution, by the way, that is still happening. 2,000 years on, it's still happening. A revolution that's full of boldness and passion and power. So much so that many of those 120 people would pay the ultimate price. They'd give their lives because of what happened on this day. And that movement, that revolution, was, believe it or not, what we know today as the church. Some of you are thinking the church doesn't sound revolutionary. No, we sometimes do a very good job of making it seem like we're not particularly revolutionary. That's true. But the church began on this day as God Himself, as the Holy Spirit, God Himself, came to empower, came to transform His people for His mission. Now, Jesus had promised, Jesus Himself had said, He told the people, the Holy Spirit is going to come. Holy Spirit's coming. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and right out to the ends of the earth." And here, in Acts 2, the promised day has arrived. Pentecost. Pentecost, by the way, for those of you who don't know, Pentecost was an old Jewish festival. It was commanded by God. The people of God were commanded to celebrate bringing in the barley harvest. It was an agrarian society, so it was a kind of farming society, and they celebrated at Pentecost giving thanks for the barley harvest. It came 50 days, hence Pentecost, 50 days after the festival of the Passover. Again, for those of you who don't know or don't remember, the Jewish people on Passover were rescued. That celebrated their rescue from slavery in Egypt. They were rescued. Amazingly, it was incredible. They put blood of a lamb across the lintel of the door, and the angel of death passed over God's people, and they were rescued from Egypt and rescued from death. And here we are, 50 days after Jesus has died, because Jesus died at Passover. Here we are, 50 days later, Jesus dies. He is the better lamb. He is the one who rescues us from sin and from death. And 50 days later, the Holy Spirit arrives. And once again, and we'll see this later and over the weeks ahead, there'll be a harvest. It won't be a harvest of barley, but it will be a harvest of soul. So wind and fire. The arrival of the Holy Spirit begins with something like that sounds like a roaring windstorm and that looks like flames and tongues of fire. Storms and wind, right, and fire and loud noise and so on, they regularly throughout the Old Testament proclaim that God has come. That God has come to his people. When the Jewish people gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, God gathered them to himself at the foot of the mountain. God came down to them, and Moses tells us this. He says, when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear, because they knew that God, the very presence of God, had come amongst them. When God appeared, you remember the story, God appears to Moses, his chosen leader. He appears to him and commissions him for leadership in a bush that's on fire. God led his people in the desert with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud during the day. You see, for us, right, because it's so far removed from our experience, right, wind and fire sounds like what? But you see, for the people that Luke's writing to, wind, cloud, fire, all of that means God has come. And we should notice here, it's important to notice the word like. It's just a little word like. Luke says it's like a windstorm. It's like fire. Right? These are metaphors. Because actually what's happening is really hard to describe for Luke. He finds it really difficult to describe it. But what is absolutely true is that the very presence of God, the creator of the universe, the holy God, an awesome God, has come down to be with his people. So it's this one-off event in history. And God has come down not just to be with his people, but to live in his people. That's the significance of the Spirit coming over each one of them, individually. They are literally filled with the very presence of God himself. That's an incredible thing. You don't look this morning, I've got to say, like you think that's an incredible thing. But they're filled with the very breath of God in them. And listen, it's not an accident. God had promised it. He promised that that's what he would do for his people. Back in the Old Testament prophet of Joel, Joel 2 verse 28, says this, then after doing all those things, which were not good things, by the way, they were judgment on the people of Israel, he says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to selected individuals. It says, the Bible tells us, King David was filled with the Holy Spirit. He worshipped and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But it was given to selected individuals. Or God came collectively and he was in the middle of his people. But here, God comes to reside in the very hearts of his people. Individually. And the wonderful news is that it's for everyone. The offer is for everyone. All of the 120 people who are there, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Men, women. And listen, it is honestly an awesome thing. An awesome thing that God himself would come and be so close, so intimate with us. One of the ways, actually, you know, that a person is alive, right? You have a person and you're wondering if they're alive. You check to see whether they have any breath. Are they breathing? Is there any breath in their lungs? They are alive, and a person is dead when they cease to breathe. Well, let me tell you, the church, the Christian, you're only alive when you have the Holy Spirit in you, empowering you and filling you for the mission. And what was that mission? What is that mission? Well, the mission that the church both then and now has been called to fulfill is to be witnesses for Jesus Christ from Jerusalem first and then all the way to the ends of the earth. Christian Union had a little thing there that said, through university to the world. How about reaching the world for Christ through Troon? Huh? How about that for a vision? And you see, as if to give a living illustration of what that mission looks like, the very first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit enables 120 of these people to speak and communicate in languages that they themselves do not know. When I first went to the sunny city of Dundee and I came over from Northern Ireland, that wonderful place, and I was sent into exile in Scotland. And I came to sunny Dundee as a student, as a young, fresh-faced 18-year-old. I had this, I was in halls of residence. Some of you will know this, some of you are going to get the experiences. I was in halls of residence. Now, in those halls of residence, there was a cleaner on my corridor, and she would come, alarmingly as this sounds, she would knock once on the door, she'd give you about 10 seconds, right, and then she came in, because she had a key, right, and she'd just come in, it didn't matter what you were doing, right, but if you didn't respond within that 10 second window, you were in all sorts of difficulty. But she was a lovely, lovely lady. She was a lovely lady. So she was. And for the first 4 months of my time in Dundee, I had not one earthly idea what she said to me. I didn't have a clue what she said to me. In fact, I could only go on the inflection, right? So she would, and I'd say, no, no, it's terrible. Yeah. And she said, and I'd say, oh, yes, it's good, yes. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I had no clue, right, what it was that she was saying to me, for about 4 months. Why am I telling you that? Why am I saying any of that to you? Well, you see, these 120 people, these Galilean disciples, right? They're a little bit like, right, for the people of the time, those broad Dundonian language, right? And she was apparently speaking my language, right? I mean, I thought Ken was her son. I mean, I just thought Ken was her son. Couldn't understand why she was telling me about him. And the thing is, you see, that what you've got here is you've got the first century equivalent of these broad Dundonians, these Galileans. They have this distinct accent, and they're not known. They are not known for their ability to converse in the languages of the world. Verse 7 says, they were completely amazed. How can this be? These people are all from Galilee. And here they are. We hear them speaking in our own native languages. No wonder they were amazed. It was a miracle. Back at the very start of the Bible, in fact, we looked at it earlier in the year, Genesis chapter 11. Men came together in a town called Babel. And what they did was they said, in our arrogance, we're going to try and build a tower and we're going to reach all the way up to God. We're going to build it together and we're going to reach all the way up because we're going to be God. And God looked down and he confused them. And how did he confuse them? He confused them by breaking up their work and giving them different languages. And Pentecost, with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, it's temporary, but Babel is reversed. The curse of Babel is overturned. And instead of men reaching up to God in arrogance, God looks down and he descends to them through the Holy Spirit. And his timing is just perfect. God's timing is always perfect, but it's really perfect here because Pentecost was the best attended of all the Jewish festivals. Why? Well, because it was in the summer and travel was easy. So if you were far away from Jerusalem, nice and easy to come to Jerusalem. Travel was easy. They didn't have EasyJet. And so what that means is that as the Holy Spirit falls on people and there's a noise like a windstorm, people come running, there's a commotion, what's happening? And in that crowd, says Luke, are people from all over the known world at the time, from east to west and from north to south. And here are these new Christians preaching the gospel in languages that people from all over the world can understand. Now, what does that tell you? What does it tell me? It tells me that Pentecost makes abundantly clear that mission is at the very heart of who God is. The God that we worship has a missional heart. He wants the message of the gospel to go everywhere. For people to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is alive, that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Repent, by the way, just simply means turning your life around. From trying on your own to admitting that you're empty before God. He wants everyone to know about the wonderful things that God has done. Now, here's the thing. For some of us here this morning, that is going to mean going to work tomorrow morning and being a witness in your office. It's going to mean going to school tomorrow and being a witness in school. It might mean just having a coffee in Lidl. That's usually what it means for me. This sermon brought to you by Lidl. But for some of us, it might mean being a missionary. You might be called to go somewhere much further away. How about the Democratic Republic of Congo? Hard. Dangerous. How about like Dylan? London, Watford. Hard. Dangerous. See, but wherever we are, whatever we do, if we are Christian, if we're Christian, we're called to have a heart for mission. To break down every barrier, to be emboldened by the Holy Spirit, to take the message of the wonderful things God has done to everywhere we go, everyone we meet. That's what it means to have a heart for mission. That's what it means, by the way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me say to you that it's not a Sunday thing. I'll come here filled with the Holy Spirit, have a Sunday experience, and then go and do whatever you want. It's an everyday thing. And as the church proclaims the gospel to the gathered crowd, Luke tells us there were two different responses. Two distinct responses to what happened. The first one was amazement and bewilderment. Amazement and bewilderment that led them to want to know more. They wanted to know what these things mean. Tell me more about this. I want to find out what's happening. And as we'll see next week, as a result of hearing Peter proclaim the good news, 3,000 people repented of their sins, were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and received the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verse 38 says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 of them. Wow. Can I say to you, by the way, that is the experience of the 3,000 people in relation to the Holy Spirit. That is the normal experience for people receiving the Holy Spirit. We repent, we turn our lives around and ask for forgiveness for sins, and we are given immediately the Holy Spirit. Now, there are moments in Acts, and we'll look at them later. There are moments in Acts, right, where people appear to become Christian, and then at some time later, a day or 2 days later, they are given the Holy Spirit. But those are exceptions. They're not the rule. And generally speaking, God is signaling something new in the mission of His church at those moments in time. Far more often, our experience is exactly like the 3,000. And let me say to you I know when I preach these things, I know that over the history of the church, the Holy Spirit has divided the church. Let me simply say this. We do not believe in this church that there are two types of Christian. Do not believe that. Right? There's not Christian light. Okay, so you're Christian light and you don't have the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then there's the full Buna Christian, right? The one who's really good and really brilliant and they're fantastic and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, We don't believe that. There are churches that will teach that on the internet. And I know that, you know, you'll listen to the internet occasionally. But we as a church do not believe that. No, the normal experience for Christians is what happened to the 3,000. You come to Christ, you repent, and you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened for some of the first responses. That's what happened for them. There was, of course, a second response from those who, even when faced with the miracle, right face to face, it's happening in front of them. And what they do is they mock. The same refuge that's always been used throughout history. They mock. And they accuse them of being drunk. Now, here's the funny thing. I've been learning French, right? I'm not even going to try, Ali. I'm not even trying. But I've been learning French. Now, I want to tell you that I have never, ever have I noticed that the more alcohol I drink, the better I get at French. In fact, I tell you that the more alcohol one drinks, the worse you get at English. That's just the reality of it. And the truth is, you see, that there will always be those who mock. There will always be those who say, if I saw with my own eyes, if God came and did it right in front of me, I would believe it then. No, they wouldn't. So what does all of this mean for Seagate in 2018? What does all this strange, incredible story mean for us? Well, what I want to do is, as I close this morning, I want to lower expectations, and then on the other hand, I want to raise them to the sky. Let's start with the lowering. Pentecost was a one-off historical event. It was the inauguration of the church, and it was amazing. It was extraordinary. But we shouldn't be expecting the Holy Spirit to come in a windstorm or to descend like tongues of fire on us now. That's not the purpose of this sermon. So I want to lower your expectations. If you've read it and thought, oh, no, I'm going to lower your expectations. Now let me raise them. See, at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, there's this really powerful and potent mix of things that come together. It's like a perfect storm, the end of chapter 1 and the start of chapter 2. Chapter 1, you've got 120 people obediently waiting on God, constantly praying, consistently praising. That's right, constantly praying. And then into chapter 2, they are overwhelmed and filled with the power of God. And as a result, amazing things happen. Incredible things happen. Lives are changed. Revolution, revival has begun. If we are a people who are obediently waiting on God, who are constantly praying to God, constantly saying, God, I want you to do something in our time, in our town, in our day. God, I want you to use me. Not the person who's sitting next to me. Use me. Not here I am, she'll go. It's here I am, I'll go. And when we are worshiping and praying and desiring for our town, then through the, the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be used as witnesses for Christ. We will be given power for mission. We will go out and proclaim the good news to the brokenhearted, to the ones who are in pain, to the poor, to the ones who are in captivity, to the people who are in captivity and they don't even know it, to tell all of the wonderful things that God has done and call people to repentance. And let me tell you, if we do that, if we wait on God, if we pray, if we're praising, if we're worshiping, if we're seeking Him, then in our day and in our time, tens, hundreds, who knows, thousands. Do you know something? I think the church is, I don't think they believe it. They either don't believe it or they don't want to do their bit. I'm not sure which. And we run all sorts of programs. This is off me, off script for a minute. We run all sorts of programs and everything else, and that's good. So long as we've got programs. So long as we've got management strategies, you know? Because you see, running the church is just like business, really. Except it isn't. And one of the things I love about God is in one sense, He makes it incredibly hard. And in another sense, He makes it so easy. Pray. Ask God to give you a heart for mission. Wait on Him. Praise Him. Thank Him for whatever He's doing in your life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will become a people who are devoted to serving and devoted to witnessing for Christ. And we'll be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel for the world through training. Let's pray. Dear Father God, would you come? Would you melt our hearts? Would you refocus us? Would you show us just how fierce your love is for us? Father, would you show us how much power you're prepared to give us to be your witnesses? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us joy, even in the midst of adversity? Father, would you use us to proclaim your word by the power of your Holy Spirit? Amen.